Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message.
We're going to go into some tough stuff, and I'm just going to have to jump right into it because I have a lot to talk about, and we're going to have to go fast. This is going to be teaching and a pastoral response to what's going on right now in the world, okay? Okay, so this is 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. He says, you aren't in the dark about these things. He's talking about the end times, talking about Jesus coming back, talking about the resurrection. You aren't in the dark. Do any of you feel like we're kind of in the dark? When Paul says stuff like this, I'm like, well, you could have given us actually more details. I really would have appreciated it. Over and over again, he goes, I don't have to talk to you about that. You already know about that. And I'm like, no, actually, you could tell me more. I'd really appreciate it. He goes, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. I don't want to be surprised. For you are all children of the light. That's us, and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. See that? He's going to say it again. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Again, that means I'm able to think appropriately about what's going on around me. I need to be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith. The way I think about the world should have faith in it. And love, the way I think about the world should have love in it. And wearing our helmet, as our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. The way I think about the world should have salvation in it. Okay, you follow me? Clear-headedness is the opposite of being in the dark. And there are three reasons in the Bible that Christians are in the dark. The first reason is because they've been lulled to sleep by the lullaby of sin. Think Samson in the lap of Delilah. He was supposed to be protecting Israel, but he was asleep in a prostitute's lap. The church is a strong man. Wake up. Secondly, the disciples sleeping in Gethsemane when Jesus needed them to intercede for him. The reason they were asleep is because they were in grief. They were sad. They were depressed. When I look at the world and it's depressing, I have the tendency to want to get into bed and to pull the covers up over my head and pretend like it's not there and sleep. The church is asleep because of the darkness. Guys, wake up. We are the powerhouse of the world called to intercede in the dark times, the Gethsemane times of the world. Wake up. And the third reason people are in the dark is because of ignorance. Now, if you and I are getting our perspective on what's happening in the world right now through social media or politicians, we're ignorant. If you are aligning your thought processes with social media or politicians, I'm telling you this right now, we are ignorant. It's time to wake up, be clear-headed, and see what God thinks. So here's some questions I want to talk about. What does the Bible say about Hamas? Hamas. What does the Bible teach us about the conflict between Israel and Gaza? You know the Bible talks about this. Does any of this have anything to do with the end times? Would you like to know that? Disciples, how can I be a person after God's own heart and learn to align my prayers with his prayers? Because that's what we're called to right now. Not taking sides. I hate this group. I hate that group. I stand with this group. Quit standing and hating and pray. How do we pray the heart of God in this moment? Are you ready? You guys scared? You're scared. All right. I love your honesty. Let's pray. Just turn your hands up towards the Lord like this. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We want to know what you know. We want to see the way you see. We want to love the way you love. We ask that you would give us your perspective today. Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to convict us, your bride and your church, and teach us how you want us to feel. Teach us how you want us to pray. And teach us what hour we're in. We ask you to wake us up, and we give you permission in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, ready for the first fat cat? What does the Bible say about Hamas? Okay, I'll tell you. On October 7th, there's an organization called Hamas. A bunch of, actually 3,000 Hamas members broke across the barrier fence between Gaza and Israel and murdered 1,400 Israeli citizens. They weren't all Israeli citizens. Men, women, and children. Some of them were from other countries. Then they abducted 250 others and took them back into Gaza with them. Now, when they did this, they murdered people. They burned people so badly that Israel has to bring in archaeologists to identify the remains. They cut people's heads off. They raped people. They cut women's children out of their wombs, and they put babies in their ovens and cooked them. That is all verified. How does the Lord feel about that? Now, I'm hearing people all over the world going, yeah, but Israel, yeah, but what about this? Guys, that is satanic. That is straight up satanic. And if it happened to any other people group in the world but the Jews, everyone would be saying it. But for some reason, the whole world think it's okay to be racist against one group of people. And I'll tell you why in just a little while, okay? I know this is hard. Just pay attention. Are we okay? You okay so far? Israel is a really small place. So if we had taken the same ratio of people killed in Israel and we took it over to the United States, it would be the equivalent of someone like Russia or maybe North Korea coming across the border into Alaska and wiping out the entire population of Fairbanks and Wasilla. Man, woman, child, torturing and murdering all of them. Now, how do you think the United States would respond to that? That would cause a war. Which is what we're in right now. We have to understand what's going on around us. Guys, this was cold-blooded, cruel, cowardly, genocidal, gruesome, inexcusable murder. There are two types of violence in the Bible. There are different words in Hebrew, these two different types of violence. One is righteous violence. That sounds weird. And the other is unrighteous or wicked violence. So sometimes God actually instructs his people to do something that to us seems like it's violent, but that word is the word for righteous violence, and it's only ever used in the Bible as a reaction to unrighteous or evil violence. So this word, evil violence, is the same word, I'll show you where it first came from, that's used in Genesis 6, 11 through 13. I'll read this to you. The first mention of something in the Bible is a big deal. So now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. That's the Hebrew word for wicked violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So he said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they filled the earth with violence. Yes, I'll wipe them all out along with the earth. This type of violence is a red line for God. If we fill our hearts with this kind of violence, God biblically has to respond. Okay, now watch this. Another big time this is used is the fall of Lucifer. You remember Satan getting kicked out of heaven? You were anointed, well, I'll tell you about it. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. This is speaking to Satan. So I ordained you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with, there's the same word, violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God. That violence was the red line. The violence was the red line. And I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. This Hebrew word for wicked violence, it's completely contrary to the nature of Christ. It's like the unholiest of all unholy things. It's satanic. It was what was originally in the heart of Satan. It's translated evil violence, unrighteous violence, wrong, cruel, oppressive, profane. It's translated violence from a false witness. It's liar violence. Now, anybody want to take a stab at what the Hebrew word for this kind of wicked violence is? Hamas. It's the word Hamas. Hebrew. It's Hebrew. Guys, you got to understand something. This organization, these people read the Bible before you did. If you think it's a coincidence, wake up. This organization is dedicated to the eradication of Israel and the Jewish people. And the one reason they want to eradicate Israel and the Jewish people is because the Messiah is coming back to Israel, to the Jewish people. And the only way the Messiah comes back is if the Jews say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So if you kill the Jews, guess what? Messiah doesn't come back. It's the entire purpose for their existence. I'm going to quote Ghazi Hamad. This is one of the spokesmen for Palestinian Hamas. After this October 7th pogrom, he said, "The existence of Israel is illogical. The existence of Israel is what causes all that pain, blood, and tears. It is Israel, not us." This is the guy who's one of the leaders of the people who just did all this raping and murdering and torturing. It's Israel's fault. It's not our fault. It says, "We are the victims of the occupation, period." Now, there's a lot in the news talking about occupation right now. Guys, Israel has been Israeli land for thousands of years. I'm going to show you that in just a minute, too. Saying that Israelis are colonizing Gaza, by the way, Gaza is also part of Israel. Saying that Israelis are colonizing Israel is like a white person coming into Alaska and saying that Alaskan natives are colonizing Alaska. That is the dumbest thing in the world. Israelis are not colonizers. They're survivors. "Therefore, nobody should blame us," he says, "for the things we do." Now watch this. On October 7th, October 10th, October 1 million, everything we do is justified. In other words, we're going to do it again. We're going to keep doing it again. Why? Because if you read their charter for existence, Hamas exists to destroy Israel. That's the whole point. Now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Because I want you to be careful how you align your heart. This is Luciferian violence, and there is a reason for it. Because the man of lawlessness comes to do the work of Satan. And the work of Satan is to destroy the children of God, the Jews, the Christians, and anyone through whom the Messiah would come. That is the work of Satan. So if you think this organization's name is a coincidence, guys, again, can we wake up? Are you okay so far? All right, number two. I want to give you a quick warning. We're going to go into a lot more stuff, but just a quick warning how we position our hearts. Is it okay to pray for the Palestinian people and for the safety of people that didn't do anything wrong? Absolutely. Yes. I hope that our hearts are able to be turned that way. Is it okay to pray for the Israeli people and people who haven't done anything wrong there? Yes, absolutely. But in taking sides, sometimes we get frustrated with one side or the other, and I've heard people say some pretty terrible things about Israel. I just want to show you some of the promises of God towards Israel and what he says about people who open their big mouths against his people. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is God's promise to Abraham. "I will make you a great nation and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you," watch this, "and him who curses you, I will curse." God, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Is the Bible the word of God?
Yes.
Then is this true?
Yes.
Then should I watch my mouth?
Yes.
Yes. No, it doesn't matter. You can be frustrated with Israel if you want to. That's okay. You know what? You can disagree with them. You can disapprove of them. The only thing you can't do is disdain them. You can't disdain them. Read this, Zechariah 2, 8 through 10. This is God's promise to Israel. "Anyone who harms you harms me." No, that's not what it says. "Anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them." Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Guys. Now, one more thing real quick. This is Obadiah 10 through 15, and this is what happens when people gloat over Israel's suffering, okay? It says, "Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever." By the way, the Arab people are close relatives to Israel. They're brothers. They're brothers. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. "When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune." If one of your family members was suffering, how would you feel if somebody else rejoiced about it? "You should not have spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. The world right now is gloating over the suffering of Israel. Guys, by the way, gloating over the suffering of Palestine is no better. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. That's what Hamas did. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. That is what Hamas is doing right now. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Do you believe the word? So this is what God did. God chose one family on the earth. And in fact, he chose the least of the least and the weakest of the weak. It wasn't even a nation yet. It was just Abram and his wife Sarai. And they were older than dirt. He picked like the oldest people in the world. And he chose them to be a teeny tiny people in a teeny tiny nation. And he chose for his son to come from that teeny tiny nation. And he chose for his son to return to that teeny tiny nation. That's part of the story. But he chose this one guy and made a covenant with him. God chose Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. And he made a covenant with Abram. That covenant was a promise for three things. He promised him that he was going to give him a covenant people that would have relationship with him. In other words, Abram was chosen to be the father of a little tiny nation that would have relationship with God and teach the entire rest of the world how to have relationship with God. That's what Israel's for. And he gave him a promise of land, a homeland, and he even told him how big it was going to be. And then he gave him a promise of blessing. And the blessing was that there was going to be a blessing for the entire world through the seed of Abram, who turned out to be Jesus Christ, right? So three covenant blessings were given through God to Abram and Sarah. Now, here's a problem. Sarah was really old. And Abram was really old too. So Sarah's like, I'm never going to have kids. I'm really, really old. So she had this brilliant idea. She took her Egyptian slave, her Egyptian servant, Hagar, and brought her Egyptian servant to Abraham and said, why don't you just sleep with my servant? She'll have a child through me, and that could be the child of promise. So Abraham has a covenant promise. Sarah, his wife, has this great idea. By the way, whose idea was it? Just to keep clear. This was Sarah's idea. She brings him her servant. Where's her servant from? Egypt. This was 2000 BC. These promises predate any Arab person on earth. They predate Christianity and they predate Islam by thousands of years. So Hagar becomes pregnant. Go to the next slide. When Hagar becomes pregnant, she starts to become haughty towards Sarah. Why? Because she's a teenager. It's not because she's Egyptian. It's not because she's cursed by God. It's because she's a teenager. And go to the next slide. And Sarah responds by being really, really mean to Hagar. The Lord shows up and talks to Hagar. Watch. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I love when God asks questions he already knows the answer to. She goes, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. She's mean. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. He goes on to bless her. He blesses her. He blesses her descendants. And she names him. She calls him El Roi, the Lord who sees me. Now, I have a question for you. Does Hagar have a relationship with God? Yes, she does. This is very important. Hagar has a relationship with God. And how does God feel about Hagar? This is very, very, very important because there's a myth that God hates the Arab people, and this is where the Arab people come from. There's a myth that God hates the Arab people, and God does not hate the Arab people. God actually went out of his way to go and talk to this girl who is going to be the mother of those nations. God loves her. Church, God loves her. So, Ishmael is born. Ishmael is born when Abraham is about 86 years old. God names him himself. 13 years later, God shows up and he reiterates his promises to Abraham. This is also really important. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 17, 18 through 22. He tells Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And Abraham tries to get him to bless Ishmael. Watch this. So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. Why does he say that? Why does he ask if Ishmael can live under the special blessing? Because he loves Ishmael. Church, get this through your heart. God loves Hagar, and Hagar's father, Ishmael, loved him. He wants him to be blessed. But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You'll name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. How long is the covenant? Everlasting. Do you believe the Bible? So if he makes this covenant, is it still in play? That means the land he gave Abraham is still Abraham's land. As for Ishmael, watch this. I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I'll make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. Abraham has two kids, Isaac and Ishmael. By the time Isaac is born, Ishmael is about 14 years old. Now, these are brothers. Anybody here have two boys? Yeah? I have four girls and two sons. My sons are Samuel and Simeon. Now, I pray for my sons differently. I know that they have different purposes in God. They're going to have a different inheritance, both of them. I love them both very much. Can you imagine if my two sons got into a conflict with one another over the inheritance? And imagine it was really heated. What would I want for my boys? Peace. Reconciliation. I would want them to love each other because I want my family together. How would I feel if you went to Simeon, my firstborn, and started telling him how he should slaughter the family of my secondborn? How would I feel if you went to my secondborn and started telling him he should slaughter the entire family of my firstborn? How do you think I'd feel about that? Yet. So Ishmael's a teenager. They're having a celebration for Isaac because he's being weaned. And Ishmael's with his mom over there in the corner making fun of Isaac. Man, he's so stupid. He can't walk right. He's making fun of him. How do you think Sarah is going to respond to them making fun of her baby? And she goes to Abraham and she says, I can't live with this woman and her pest child anymore. Get him out of here. So they kick Hagar and Ishmael out. I really do believe that Abraham believed that God was going to do what he said. He said he was going to take care of Ishmael. I really do believe he believed he was going to take care of him. I mean, listen, Abraham's the one who brought his own son up the mountain and laid him on an altar because God told him to. He's very literal. So he may have just been being a man and being very literal, but he sends him out with hardly anything. The Bible says when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said as she burst into tears. But God, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? By the way, again, he knows what's wrong. Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. God loves Ishmael. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation of his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy to drink, and God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. Guys, does Ishmael have a relationship with God? Yes. Yes. The God of Ishmael is Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the God of his mother and father, the same God. Got to get that through our hearts too, okay? And he settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. So his mom was Egyptian, and he married an Egyptian. So his offsprings are going to be mostly, that's right, mostly Egyptian. Now, Ishmael is the father of most of the Arab people in the world. He had 12 sons. They were princes, and they're the princes over most of the Arab people. Just like Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and they were the princes over Israel. The sons of Ishmael were the princes over the Arabic and the Arab-speaking people, okay? There are 21 countries in the Arab League. The Arab League is composed of countries that speak Arabic and are primarily genetically Arabic. By the way, Palestinians are Arabic. There's no such thing as a Palestinian race. The people who live in Palestine were Jordanians and Egyptians and Saudis and Lebanese, and they were living in that country because the Jews had been driven out for years, okay? There's no such thing as a Palestinian race. They're racially Arabic, mostly Arabic, and they speak the Arabic language. There's 21 Arabic-speaking countries, 435 million Arabic people just in that region alone, not talking about the entire rest of the world. So did God fulfill his promise to Ishmael? By the way, the king of Jordan is a direct descendant of Ishmael. And the king of Saudi Arabia is a direct descendant of Ishmael. I don't know how you feel about Trump, but Trump oversaw a treaty between Jordan and Israel and Egypt and Israel. And Saudi Arabia was about to make a treaty with Israel when Hamas attacked, partly because they didn't want them to have a treaty with Israel. All of those are sons of Abraham. Those are all princes that were sons of Abraham that were coming into treaty with Israel. Okay? Now, you need to understand something. Remember, who did Hagar worship? God, the God of the Jews, Yahweh. Who did Ishmael worship? The God of the Jews, Yahweh. So this religion was invented in 600 AD, 2,600 years after Ishmael, okay? It's a very young religion, and it came about 600 years after Jesus, right? And you need to understand something. When we talk about the Arabic people and we talk about the God of their fathers, the God of their fathers is not Allah. The God of their fathers is Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham. Now, this may offend you. I don't want you to be offended, but maybe you need to be offended. Listen, Islam is a rebellion against the God of their fathers. God wants to reconcile them to the God of their fathers. You need to understand that. Saying that doesn't mean I hate Muslims. If you believe this, you love them and pray for them, right? Because you want to see them reconciled to their father. There are 2 billion Muslims in the world, 435 million Muslims just in the area around Israel. There are 15 million Jews on the whole earth. Half of them live in Israel, 7 million. The other half live here in the United States. There are a few in other places, but primarily the Jews of the world live in the United States and they live in Israel. And the reason is these are the only two places where they're not slaughtered. The reason there's only 15 million is because over the centuries, the most persecuted people group on the earth has been the Jewish people. There are only 7 million Jews in Israel. Not even a century ago, Hitler killed 6 million. Hamas wants to kill the rest. You got to understand this when you're praying for these people. This is one of their last refuges, and there's a reason. He's also the father of the Jewish religion, slide 17. And remember I said that Islam is a rebellion against the God of their fathers. I'm going to say something that also might make you mad. I don't want to make you mad. I'm just telling you what I see, okay? Now, the God of their fathers, the Jewish people, is Yahweh, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified and rejected by the Jews, which means the Jewish religion is also in rebellion. Both sons are in rebellion. Is it possible that the parable of the prodigal is about the sons of God returning to their father. We always think it's about us, but what if it's about Arabs? What if it's about Jews coming back to their father? How do we pray if we think like that? Judaism is 2,000 years older than Islam, okay? Just so you know. Now, also the Jewish homeland, I want to show you this next slide. This is the land that was promised to Abraham. Slide 19. Abraham was promised, you can see the scripture right there, to your descendants I'll give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Abraham was promised half of Egypt from the Nile all the way to the Euphrates River. That's all the way through Iraq. That's through the north of Saudi Arabia, all the way through Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, all of Gaza, all of the West Bank, all of Jordan. All of that was promised to Israel, to them. Now listen, these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac, are both loved by God and both given promises by God. Now, do I have conflicts in my family sometime? Yes, we just had one last night. Do you have conflicts in your family last night? Yes, you have conflicts in your family. Do you want the devil to use that as an opportunity to bring destruction in your family? God doesn't want the devil to use this as an opportunity to bring destruction in his family either. Why is the whole world fighting over that little piece of land? Does that make any sense? Go to the next one. This is how much land the Muslims have right now. Why do they want Israel so badly? Why do they have to have their own state? By the way, when the Palestinians say from the river to the sea, they mean all of it, the entirety of Israel, with their capital in Jerusalem. They don't want the Israelis in that land. They want that land. You got to understand that. Why do they want that land so bad? I'll tell you, it has nothing to do with these two brothers' conflict. The devil is using this conflict in order to usher in something else. He knows that God chose these people, this land, and this blessing. And the only way that he's going to keep Jesus from coming back to that little bitty place is if there's no one there to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the end game. The end game is the utter destruction of the Jews because Jesus won't return until the Jews repent and turn their hearts back to God. Israel is the center of the stage for the Lord's return. That's why all this stuff is constantly happening in the Middle East, because every eye in the last days will be on Jerusalem. This is Zechariah 12, 2 through 9. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger. They've got to get Jerusalem. When they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah, on that day I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it and try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. You seeing this? On that day I will make the clans of Judah, that's where the term Jew comes from, on that day, I'll make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a wood pile ablaze, like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. They'll burn up all the neighboring nations right and left. That is not good news for the nations to their right and their left. While the people living in Jerusalem remain secure. By the way, that's God saying that. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We need to position our hearts. Zechariah 12:10, then Jerusalem is encircled, nations come against it, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. This surrounding of Israel and the attack of Israel is center stage for God pouring out his grace on the Jewish people. They will look on me whom they have pierced, that's Jesus, and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who died. That means the Jews are going to repent of killing God's son. I'm not saying only the Jews killed God's son. All of us killed God's son. But they're going to repent for their part in it, for their rejection. And some people think this has already been done. This has already happened. It has not happened. I'll show you why. Keep going. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David. and the people of Jerusalem a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. That has not happened yet. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Israel is going to turn back to God through Jesus Christ. And this is the centerpiece, okay? Then, Zechariah 14, 1 through 9, watch for the day of the Lord is coming. That means when we see this stuff happening, you and I need to do what? Watch. Wake up. If you're sleeping right now, if you're not praying because you're depressed, or you're not praying because you're ignorant, or you're not praying because you're in sin, wake up. This is the setup. I don't know if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He could come back in 10 years. He could come back. I don't know. He's coming back. Watch, for the day of the Lord is coming, when your possessions will be plundered right in front of you. I'll gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken. We're going to see Jerusalem fall. The houses looted and the women raped. What happened on October 7th is going to happen again, and the people that attack them are going to think they're justified in doing it, and they're going to do it in Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. That means the Messiah is going to come and land on the Mount of Olives. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley from east to west. Half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there will be one Lord. That word Lord is not Allah, it is Yahweh. His name alone will be worshiped. This is why we're paying attention to what's going on here. The devil is using this setup to try to undermine the return of Christ, but God, just like he did with the crucifixion of Jesus, is going to use this setup to set his people free again, to set the whole world free again. God's not going to forget Abraham's sons. The story isn't over until Abraham's sons are reconciled. The story's not over until his chosen people are a family again. He wants his family. He doesn't just want his throne on Mount Zion. He doesn't just want the land of Israel. He wants his family, just like you want your family, okay? In that day, five of Egypt's cities will follow the Lord of heaven's armies. Egypt is going to be reconciled to God. They will even begin to speak Hebrew, the language of Canaan. By the way, the language of Canaan, where Israel is right now, is not Arabic. The language of Canaan is Hebrew because they are the original owners of the land. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt, and there will be a monument to the Lord at its borders. It will be a sign and a witness that the Lord of heaven's armies is worshipped in the land of Egypt. When the people cry to the Lord for help against those who oppress them, he will send them a savior who will rescue them. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. Yes, they will know the Lord and will give their sacrifices and offerings to him. They will make a vow to the Lord and will keep it. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria. You remember that land that God promised Abraham? That's Assyria. In that day, Israel would be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For the Lord of heaven's armies will say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the land I have made. Blessed be Israel, my special possession. The plan of God was to take this little family, this old man and this old woman, and to bring forth a little people in a little nation, a savior that would be born in a little manger in a little town. But someday he would come back to that little nation. He'd come back to that little city and that little people. He'd come back to that mountain, Mount Zion. It's why it's important. And from that place, he would reconcile the entire family. That's what this is saying. And that's what Galatians 3:29 says. We're children of Abraham by faith. Jesus is going to reconcile all believing Gentiles and Jews to himself. Arabs are Gentiles, just like you, just like me. If you're not a Jewish person, you're a Gentile person. The reason I'm talking about this, the reason we're looking at it right now, let this be a pastoral moment. Don't align your heart with hatred. As we pray for Israel, as we pray for the Arab people, as we pray for the Palestinians, don't let our hearts become aligned with propaganda and hatred, evil. Don't line your heart up with Hamas. Hamas is satanically wicked violence. Instead, what would happen if we allowed the Holy Spirit to align our hearts with the Father heart? People of God, how would you pray if these were your sons? How would you pray for the Palestinian people if they were your son? How would you pray for the people of Israel if they were your son? If they were your people, if they were your family? I believe that the Lord does what he says and he'll bless those who bless Israel. I want this to be a place that's dear to the heart of God and blessed. Do you want that?
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.